Good morning. Our Bible passage for Easter Sunday is taken from John's Gospel, and if you have the white books with you, it is on page 95, and it's also behind me, starting at chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
But I don't think it's just me in thinking this, that Easter can feel a bit like a strange festival to keep celebrating in our day and age. Sure, we appreciate the 4 days off, the wall-to-wall chocolate, but for most, the idea that Jesus literally rose from the dead, well, it just seems the stuff of myth. I mean, how can we believe that Jesus really rose from the dead? I mean, everyone knows that rising from the dead is not something that happens. And I guess there's probably a large part of us that just thinks, as a culture, does it really matter? I mean, we don't really believe in St. George and the dragon, but no one really gets that animated when it comes to St. George's Day. But here's the thing, as we look at the source material, as we look at what the Bible claims about Easter Day, we see something far different from a myth. We see something that's claimed to be a real event, and something that is claimed to change our world forever. See, in this account, we see, I think, four things here. First of all, that the disciples really believed. Secondly, that the disciples really doubted. And then we see that we can really believe. And then fourthly, we can really live. See, first of all, the disciples really believed. See, there is this view, both inside and outside the church, that we're to kind of redeem the Easter story. Sure, Jesus didn't raise bodily, but maybe he was risen in the kind of disciples' hearts. Or maybe it was talking about the kind of memory of Jesus that continues. But as we look at this earliest account, we see something quite different. See, we pick up the action here after Jesus' death. The disciples are in lockdown. We probably know what that feels like. And quite literally, the bolt is across the door, and Jesus appears to them in the locked room. Now, this is the same Jesus just 2 days ago we read breathed his last. But here he is again, but slightly different, because he's able to appear in this locked room. And notice what the disciple, John tells us about the disciples. Look at sentence 20 on page 95. After he said this, Jesus, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. See, notice what he says. They were overjoyed, yes, but why were they overjoyed? Because they saw the Lord. They saw he was alive. So it's not that they just want to keep his memory going. It's not that they were really mournful and thought, actually, let's invent a story to encourage the church through the centuries. Actually, this was an event they witnessed. The sort of event that could be questioned, investigated, verified. See, maybe we're new to Christian things this morning. I was once new to Christian things about, I'm not going to tell you how many years ago, but I was 21. And this is the thing I never really got. See, here's Christianity is not based on an idea or some sort of philosophy. It's based at its root on a historical event. See, there is a big difference, isn't there, between ideas and events. Ideas are free for us to reject, to accept, whether we like them or not. And so, you know, you're free to judge whether you think an idea like a nation should be a democracy, a monarchy or a republic, that's an idea, and it's one that could be debated. Whether it's better to lock down or open up. I see some people shaking their heads at the idea of a republic. Sorry, that's not me advocating that, but it just goes to show, dude, it's debatable. That was close. You know, whether it's better to lock down or open up, whether it's better to put the milk in first and the tea second or the tea... Sorry. So that was controversial, not the monarchy. You get the point, don't you? Ideas are there to be opened up, to debated and weighed. But events are very different, aren't they? See, the event that Harold invaded England in 1066, that's not up for debate whether we like it or not. The fact that there was a civil war in the 17th century. The fact that Festival Place opened its doors in October 2002. Everyone knows where they were when that event happened. But it's not something that is debated, is it? And the resurrection of Jesus, it falls into that latter category. It is an event. Now, sure, we can quibble over whether it's one that happened or not, but it's not an idea we get to entertain. See, that helps us because we may have all sorts of thoughts and questions and doubts about Christianity. Maybe we've not had the best experience, and I'm very sorry if that's the case. But fundamentally, the primary question for us is it true? Did this event really happen? Because the disciples here say that they saw the Lord. Now, of course, we've got to ask the question, haven't we? Are they right? Did he really rise? Did they really see him? And that's, in fact, the question that the passage goes on to next. See, here we see that the disciples, or at least one disciple, really doubted. Now, it might seem a bit counterintuitive to focus on the doubts if we're trying to prove that this really happened. But actually, as we're going to see, that this doubt actually helps us to believe that this can be trusted. Now, John goes on to describe Thomas, famously called Doubting Thomas. I'm sure he loved that. Although he doesn't doubt, he flat out refuses to believe. See, Thomas was not there in the first lockdown with the disciples. And so when the other disciples see him, they fill him in. But look at his reaction in verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I still see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Do you hear? Thomas does not believe their testimony. I mean, it's pretty graphic, isn't it? Putting your fingers in someone's side or in their hands is not something you're just going to say if you thought there were any chance that that was going to happen. And the way the original grammar works here, it's the idea that they kept saying to him, you can imagine over dinner, over the week, going, look, Thomas, we really were there. We really saw him. And he's going, no, I don't believe. He keeps refusing. Now, this really helps us, doesn't it? Because a lot of us in our culture today get this kind of impression of the first century, that it was a kind of Life of Brian world. Now, I know you're thinking naughty boy and all that, but, what I mean by that is the crowds in the Life of Brian, they follow this Brian figure around, don't they? Really gullible, really naive, ready to believe anything. I think they hold up his shoe, or someone could tell me about that afterwards. Now, that is very different from the picture you get in the Bible, isn't it? See, ancient people, of course, weren't fools. They knew that once you were dead, that was it. You didn't get up again. You didn't rise. Which is why Thomas is so adamant that this cannot happen. These weren't Life of Brian crowds. These were real people who knew how the laws of physics worked. And Thomas is, in fact, where we, all of us today, find ourselves. See, we, like Thomas, were not there at the original appearance. See, when it comes to the resurrection, let's just get this clear. None of us have got access to 100% certainty of the event. None of us are there to see this in person. See, when it comes to the resurrection, the question is like the question for Thomas. Will we trust the eyewitnesses? Will we trust what they're telling us? See, no one was pretending the resurrection was normal. That's why the disciples spent their lives declaring we have seen the Lord. See, the question is, were they telling the truth? See, even the biggest skeptic of the Christian faith has to admit that something happened around this tomb in the first century. This small group of disciples that at the moment are fearful go openly to proclaim the resurrection, not to just to Jerusalem, but to the entire Roman Empire and to the ends of the earth. And their testimony is being marked 20 centuries later in Basingstoke. Albeit there's a few extra bits, the bunny, the chocolate, they didn't mention that. But we are still, as a nation and as a church, recognizing this event. And the question is, why? I mean, is it all based on a lie? Was it the case that these disciples wanted to put this hoax to the world? Or is there another reason? Could it actually have been because it happened? Thomas, of course, as we see in our next bit, really dramatically changes his mind. Just over a week later, they're in a second lockdown. Again, we know how they feel. And Thomas is with the disciples again. He's with the disciples this time. And Jesus appears and calls his bluff in verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." I wonder how Thomas felt. I imagine he felt pretty sheepish. I mean, I'm not sure he went through with his game of operation with Jesus' body. I think he would have said, no, that's fine. And you see in verse 28, he changes his mind completely. He replies, "My Lord and my God." See, here's the thing. Thomas didn't change his mind because he suddenly liked the idea of the resurrection. He didn't change his mind because he thought, do you know, life would go much more swimmingly if I believe this stuff. He wasn't, you know, into religion. He didn't like hymns and that sort of thing and then change his mind. He changed his mind because of this event. He saw Jesus, saw the evidence in front of him, and came to the conclusion he did. But despite Thomas's example of belief, actually, he's not the model that we're encouraged to follow. I don't know if you notice that in the reading. It's a bit strange, isn't it? But Thomas says this great thing, "My Lord and my God," And then Jesus slightly rebukes him in verse 29. He says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus is not saying there it's better to believe stuff without the evidence. He's not saying it's better just to be naive. He's certainly not saying that. He's saying that Thomas believed only because he saw, where actually it's better that he believed because of the disciples' testimony. In other words, Thomas wasn't right to put seeing as the bar of belief. He should have trusted on the basis of the disciples. See, you and me, we haven't got the option of 100% proof. No one has, in fact, with any historical event. That's not how history works. But you and me have got this testimony in front of us. And if we say to ourselves, well, I'm not going to believe until I've seen, well, Jesus is saying, actually, you've got enough evidence in front of you. And why do I say that? Well, look at verse 31. John says this, "But these things are written, as in this book, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." See, we have enough to believe in front of us. See, if you think about it, you don't always need to see to believe something, do you? A few weeks ago, my children went to see Mary Poppins. I sadly missed out. They went to see Mary Poppins. Sorry, I've got to get myself into trouble, aren't I? sorry if you're fans of Mary Poppins. They went to see Mary Poppins, the musical, the stage show. And I went to pick them up from the station, and my son ran up to me, and he said, "Daddy, Daddy, we saw people on the ceiling." I was like, "Okay, right, fair enough." And he was like, "No, they walked up the walls, walked on the ceiling, and kind of did some stuff on the ceiling." And he was really overjoyed. This was the thing he was absolutely fixated on. Now, imagine I turned around to him at that point and said, well, I didn't see it. "Well, yeah, Daddy, they walked on the ceiling." "Well, I can't accept that until I've got visible proof of that event." Doesn't sound very plausible to me. No, that would not be a good thing. I accept it because, okay, even though he's a child, I accept it's based on truth. And John says that actually it's very similar here, not, of course, walking on the ceiling, but actually in front of us we have got a testimony written to persuade us that what they saw really did happen. A lot of people go through life leaving Christianity at primary school. We think that that was lots of fun there, but now we've kind of graduated from it. And it's amazing, I mean, I was in this position as well, but how many people reject Christianity, not because they've looked at what it claims, but because we feel we've just outgrown it. And so it's strange that we don't read the Bible as thinking adults, but we as a church want to encourage people to do that. I mean, people will come up with their own opinion, and we're open to that, but actually, I think all of us, we want to encourage one another to read these records for ourselves and decide for ourselves, we weren't there, but can we believe their testimony? Can we see what they saw? Can we believe what they saw? Now, I, as I say, was looking into Christianity for a long time, for 2 years between reading the Bible for the first time and coming to accept it. There was 2 years of kind of thinking this all through for myself. And it helped coming down to this very question. Do I trust the eyewitnesses, Rob? Or do I think it's more plausible that this frightened huddle who began this global movement, knowingly go into their deaths, did so because of a lie, because of a hoax? It's not normal for dead people to come up from the grave, but then Jesus wasn't normal. The question is, can he be trusted? Can his disciples be trusted when they say they saw the Lord? Now, finally, maybe we think to ourselves, does it really matter even what I think? Why do I need to ask this question? But finally, we see here why it does matter. We can really live See, I guess many historical events don't affect us day to day. I mean, none of us stay awake wondering and panicking about whether the Norman invasion really happened. At least, maybe you do. But I don't think we do we? And it may be that the resurrection, we think, is another one of those. It's a historical event, perhaps, but who cares whether it's true or not? Well, John tells us why it matters. Look at verse 31 again. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, here we get a picture of what life in his name looks like, because we see a picture of life in Jesus. See, to have life in his name is to have a life like his. See, Jesus' resurrection is not a one-off. It's not a glitch in the matrix. It is a preview of the life he promises for us. And here is a demonstration in real time in history that death will not have the final word, that our world will not be resigned to its perpetual cycle of destroying itself, but that Jesus rose so that people like you and me might live. See, when Jesus appears to the disciples, I don't know if you notice, he says the same phrase three times. He says, "Peace be with you." And it might seem like just a greeting, saying, you know, all right, how you doing? But actually, it's hugely significant. Why? Well, when you look at the context, these are the very disciples that have just split at the time of Jesus' need. These disciples included Peter, who denied his friends so he could stay warming his hands at the fire. And yet, Jesus' first words to them are, "Peace," not, "What have you done?" Or, "I'm back to take vengeance," but "Peace." See, those words of peace speak of what Jesus has done for you and me. We've got peace with God, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus has won it. We have life with God without fear of death or condemnation, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus has gone to the cross and risen from the tomb. See, this is why the resurrection matters to people like you and me. This is why we celebrate Easter. Yes, it's a historical event. Yes, it can be believed. But more than that, it changes everything. Light has truly come into our dark world. Hope has finally broken through despair. And life has truly come out of death. Let's pray. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Our Father, we pray that you would help us this Easter day to see once again, through the words of those who were there, the wonder, the reliability, and the joy of the resurrection. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.